We're talking about understanding God's comfort. And comfort. Comfort you, my people. I have heard that song sung many times as I've reveled in the music to Handel's Messiah. You probably have heard it too if you like classical music. But how do you comfort the person whose daughter has prostituted herself for drugs? How do you comfort the parent whose son has announced that he has AIDS because he's been living a homosexual lifestyle? How do you comfort the person who's 59 years old and has been out of work for a year and a half with no job possibilities on the horizon? How do you comfort the mother who just miscarried her third child? How do you comfort the father who has just learned that his daughter is pregnant and the father is someone with a police record? How do you comfort the husband whose spouse has Alzheimer's? The child who has been sexually abused by her stepfather? How do we comfort them? What do we say? How do we make it better? What do we possibly do to alleviate the brokenness of sufferers? And in many of these situations, restoration isn't possible. Alzheimer's can't be cured. Companies have gone out of business. Miscarried babies can't be brought back to life. Sin has left an indelible mark. How do you comfort my people? So I want us to look tonight at a passage that I think is clearly about comfort. And you probably already know where I'm going to go. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And that starts out this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, his comfort overflows. Paul continues, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Okay. I think this passage might have something to say to us, and we're going to talk about understanding God's comfort. I don't know how many times it said comfort in there, but enough that we ought to figure that this, God has something to say about comfort here. So I think the first point that we see from this passage is all genuine comfort is from God. All genuine comfort is from God. So what's the significance of that? If God is the God of all comfort, so all genuine comfort is from him. What's the significance of that? Comfort comes from nowhere else. And comfort that we seek anywhere else is not going to give us long-term genuine comfort. We may get some short-term comfort. If I eat a carton of ice cream, or I binge watch a Netflix series, I may get some short-term comfort from that. But those things have no power to be able to give me long-term comfort. All genuine comfort is from the God of all comfort, right? So we may look other places, and those things, you know, the carton of ice cream, the Netflix series, or even going out and tying one on, I don't know what the up-to-date term would be, but you transfer it whatever in your mind. Okay. Those may provide some temporary comfort, and they may give us a tiny glimpse of what it's going to be like when God wipes away every tear. And so we don't want to say, well, those aren't comforting. They may give us a tiny, tiny glimpse of what it's going to be like when God wipes every tear away. But apart from God, there isn't genuine comfort. There isn't comfort that's going to be truly, truly satisfying, because God says he is the God of all comfort, all comfort. And in fact, those other things may actually lead us away from God's overflowing comfort, because we might begin to look to them as the source of our comfort. Then the God of all comfort provides comfort sufficient for all troubles. Nothing is exempt. This is not the one trouble for which there is no comfort. This hurricane, this tsunami, this earthquake, this suicide, this you fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill in there, doesn't fall outside of the realm of God's comfort, because he says he's the God of all comfort, and he provides comfort sufficient for all troubles. So in your notes there, just jot down a trial that you're facing. Quickly jot down something. It can be, I'm sitting in this session, it wasn't what I expected, and I'm disappointed. I don't care. Just jot down a trial that you're facing, okay? Now, beside whatever you jotted down, write this beside it, please. Not exempt from God's comfort. Not exempt from God's comfort. We are loved by the Father of compassion, and he has promised us that he will comfort us in all our troubles. In all our troubles. Now we keep building, just like Paul did. If I have received comfort from God, I can comfort others in any trouble. In any trouble. God gives us the opportunity to participate in comforting others. We get to display what he is like to others. He gives us an opportunity to participate in that. Now, I would guess that probably many of us feel somewhat ill-equipped, even reluctant, to attempt to comfort others. Think about your experiences going to funerals. My husband used to say that it just felt so awkward to him to go to funerals. He didn't even know what to do with his hands when he was at a funeral. It just felt awkward to us. And I would guess that for some of us, we feel the same way, or maybe not at funerals, maybe it's some other thing. But God says, if you have received God's comfort, you now can comfort others in any trouble. So you don't have to have had the same experience as someone else. You don't have to have had a heart attack to comfort somebody who's had a heart attack. You don't have to have been raped. You don't have to have been through a foreclosure. You don't have to have been orphaned at the age of 8. You don't have to have had a mom who brought in a different live-in boyfriend every 6 weeks. You don't have to have been abused by your father. You don't have to be the family member of a victim of mass shooting. You don't have to be the parent of a prodigal child. God says that if you've received comfort from God, you can comfort others in any trouble. Now, why? Because you're going to get the opportunity to comfort a lot of people whose trials you've never had. Why are you able to do that? God says you can. Why are you able to do it? You know the answer to this. I know you know.
Because we've been comforted.
And the comfort we're giving is God's comfort. It's not our comfort. We can comfort others in any trouble because the comfort that we're giving is God's comfort. Well, think about the significance of that, the significance of the fact that we're giving God's comfort. If we're giving God's comfort, we know that we're giving the comfort of someone who can completely sympathize. Who can completely sympathize. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So if we're giving God's comfort, we're giving comfort from someone who is able to completely sympathize. Another reason that's significant is because he has carried our sorrows. And if he's carried our sorrows, he knows exactly what we're suffering. Isaiah 53:3-4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.